stillness of worship, may we feel your presence, the peace, the joy, the blessings that come from being in your presence, Father. We thank you for that peaceful and precious feeling that comes because of Christ. You may be seated. I have a couple of things to share with you that I didn't think of during the announcement period. The elders in our elders and deacons meeting, the elders and deacons agreed that this fifth Sunday we would designate all of that offering to the building fund. And so if any folks are kind of, we've been talking about year-end giving, which would have to be in by that December 30th. But as you contemplate your giving, just know that we are in a position where we feel blessed enough that we can donate that entire or designate that entire offering to the building project. If finances continue to be a blessing as they have been, we're going to do that each fifth Sunday in 2019. So we are blessed. We are thankful for that financial blessing. And I just point that out so that if you're planning according for the year-end giving, if that is in your heart and you feel that's a wise decision and you want to give, that's where that money will go. Also, a note miraculously appeared on my front chair that said, the Galilean Christian Home fundraiser with His Heart Quartet, which was for December 10th, which would be tomorrow. This is for the Galilean Home. That has been postponed until March 17th. And we will have more information on that. So I wanted to pass that along to you. Second Sunday of Advent, we designated generally peace. Last Sunday, we talked about hope. And there was such an abundance of material, abundance of scripture on hope in the Bible that had to narrow it down. The same with peace. And at this season especially, I mean, the songs and the thoughts, you know, there is a line in O Holy Night that says, His law is love and His gospel is peace. I want to share something that's pertinent about this that I just discovered this last week. I mentioned it to the Wednesday night group. I couldn't think where that line came from, His law is love and His gospel is peace. I should have known, but I couldn't think. So I went to the internet and typed in what you need to type to find it. And after a little while, I found this person who had a whole list of Christmas songs that had peace. But it turns out that the person who had this blog or this spot, I don't even know what it is. It's just a spot that you can look. You can do something with it. And I found it. And this person who put together this list was saying why she chose all the songs. And when it came to O Holy Night, she said this, I almost didn't put O Holy Night on my list of favorite songs because it referred to submission to God and the superiority of Christianity. But I did like that line that says His law is love and His gospel is peace. And I thought how strangely ironic that someone who is in a New Age frame of mind and cannot comprehend the human race submitting to God and believes that love and peace is sort of like in the old hippie vein, that sort of thinking, how strange that these folks do not realize there can be no peace without God. There really can't. I don't just say that because I'm a preacher or because I'm a student of the Bible. I say it for that reason and for the fact that all of human history has proven that it's impossible. Men have evil hearts. Men are self-centered. Folks are not going to live at peace unless the peace of Christ invades their hearts. This morning, as I was preparing, sometimes God always just seems to give me this little thing that I wasn't even expecting, and I was just rearranging a book on my shelf, and I pulled out one of Max Lucado's devotions that I had buried somewhere, and I didn't even get to the devotional part. I was reading in the introduction, and he was talking about how each day offers you and me an opportunity to choose what we're going to think, how we're going to live that day. And he had a list of several things, and one of them was struck me because it is for this theme. He said, "I choose peace." Now, what was his comment? What for him is going to be able to make him be at peace? This is what he said: "I choose peace. Therefore, I will live forgiven, and I will forgive so that I may live." And that just impacted me. If you want to be at peace, you can live at peace because you can choose to live forgiven because of what Christ has done. But if that peace is going to continue, you're going to have, and I'm going to have, to forgive so that we may live. Folks are bound with a lack of peace. They are bound in a dungeon of unforgiveness and hurts that they've never let go of. And that's a practical lesson for us about having peace. Now, my message this morning is one of those that you can put in 3 points and hopefully remember. I want to talk about an upward peace, an inward peace, and an outward peace. And the Bible addresses all of those. Our text is Psalm chapter 72 and verse 7. This is a messianic psalm, by the way. And in the midst of that messianic psalm, we read this verse: "In his days, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more." We know all about Christ as being the Prince of Peace, according to Isaiah's prophecy. We know that at his birth, the angel sang, "Peace on earth." Peace was a part of his mission. His law is love, the song says, and his gospel is peace. But that peace is not fully recognized today. I've told you numerous times, as much as I love singing "Joy to the World," it's not only a Christmas song, it is more specifically a Second Advent song. The Lord is come. He rules the world with truth and grace. That's what the psalmist is talking about. There will be peace until time is, or when time is no more. That peace has not been fully enacted yet. Peggy read about it in the prophecy that we call the heavenly kingdom, the new earth, the millennium. That place of peace where there is no sin, where it's so peaceful that the lion will eat straw like an ox. There will be no killing, no violence. We know that has not happened. But the Jesus who was born, whose first advent we celebrate, will rule in peace in the hearts of those of us who will let him rule in peace. But there is a universal peace when time comes to an end historically, where there will be actual peace enacted because sin will be gone and righteousness will replace it. And that's what we look forward to. But in the meantime, we do not have to live unpeaceful lives. In the midst of a world that is without peace, we can be at peace. And that upward peace is the peace that comes with God, obviously. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, 1 through 8, about this upward peace. And he introduces it right off in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this upward peace is where peace has to begin. I thought about the order, the upward peace, the inward peace, and then the outward peace. And I think I have it in the right order because there can be no true peace until we're at peace with our Creator. We have to realize, and this is another thing that those who do not hold a biblical worldview cannot consider, we have a broken relationship with our Creator. We really are at odds with Him. And until we understand that from the biblical point of view, that says because of original sin, we are all born with a sin nature. Therefore, some method of peace with God to restore, to reconcile is the word the Bible uses, that Christ reconciled us to God in the body of his own flesh, made peace with our Creator. That's why this first Advent is such an extraordinary event. God, who could have turned his back on his creation because of his overwhelming love, paid the price for our peace with him. I thought about the fact that we have this upward peace, but that it came at a great cost. It didn't come cheaply. It didn't come totally freely. It's free to us, the grace, the peace, the hope, all that we have. It came with a great cost. In fact, we recognize, and we sometimes glibly take it for granted, that we can't imagine what a price was paid for us, the depth of God's love. The Bible goes in so many directions to try to impress upon us this. When Peter, one of the 12 apostles, would write in his letter, we were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold and all of those precious metals. Those things are precious. In fact, they're a very big part of our first Advent. The wise men, when they came to see the baby, brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, just things that are attributed and belong to a king. And as valuable as those things were, there was something much more valuable, and Peter describes it as the precious blood of Christ. The word precious is not used real often in the Bible. It's used two or three times by Peter. He speaks of precious promises that we have. But when he talks about the cost of the peace and the grace that was purchased for us by Christ, he calls it the precious blood of the Lamb. And so Paul, when he writes in our text here in the fifth chapter, he tells us that because we have peace with God, it enables us to stand firm in our grace. It gives us that hope that we talked about last week, that hope that will not disappoint. It enables us to endure tribulations. It enables us to recognize that during our tribulations, God is doing a work in us, teaching us to persevere, that he's building character in us. And we must lay hold of these things. And I suggest to you that the only way that we can lay hold of it, and the only people who even have a grasp of it, are those who operate from the standpoint of being at peace with God. Because without God and without that peace, most folks in the world will blame God when things go wrong. Most folks will go all to pieces because they can't handle, or that there's something going on that they can't understand. That's why I said in this matter of the peace that Christ brings, it's first an upward peace. We use the phrase, make peace with your Maker before you die. Humanity recognizes that. That there's a rift between us and our Creator, a rift between our sinful nature and a holy God. And peace begins by being at peace with God. And the price, that costly price for that peace, was paid by Christ. fully because of God's love. And Paul expresses and expands on the fact that it's all the love of God. God didn't do it because we were such good folks. He says, you know, somebody might make a big sacrifice for a good person, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, he died for us. He made peace with God. He loved us unconditionally. I want to suggest that you and I cannot hear about the love of God and the grace of God too much. Because it's the only thing that'll ever change our hearts. It's the only thing that will ever change our outlook on life. It's the only thing that will truly give us motivation to live the life that we were called to live, saved by grace for good works. The works that we do that are worthwhile will be the works that spring from a heart of gratitude and not one of obligation or performance. Nothing is more powerful than this love of God, which brought us an upward peace. But then, how valuable is inward peace? Ooh, peace of mind. Just peace of being. Philippians talks about that in the fourth chapter. You're familiar with. I didn't find any real new verses. But the truth is clearly there. That inward peace, Paul writes about to the Philippians verses 6 through 9. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. I would suggest that there's no better way when you're anxious than to just have this passage highlighted and paperclipped so you can go right to it. Because I'm going to need that reminder over and over and over. And I suspect you might need it too. All of a sudden, you get a phone call, unexpected something. Might be a little thing, might be a big thing, and you begin to say, oh my, what am I going to do? How are we going to handle that? What's going to be the consequence of this? All the things. Keep that handy. Don't be anxious, but pray about everything. Why? Well, because there are a lot of things that you can't control. Maybe, as I said when I was making the announcements about this building, I just want to ask you, can you just cool it? I mean, are you able, I don't mean anything. I mean, are you able to say, there are things I can't do anything about, so I'm going to just let go of it? You say, well, that sounds rather laissez-faire and careless. Just, no. What can you do about anything that you can't do anything about? Now, in a roundabout way, that makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus put it much more eloquently when he said, which one of you by worrying can add a day to his life? Which one of you by worrying can make anything happen that you don't have any control over? So why do it? I mean, the Lord offers us this opportunity to not have to carry around baggage that gets us down. Again, this is one of those provisions that God offers because he cares about us. I read again today a little clip that I think I had seen somewhere else. It's if God had wistful thinking, if God had wistful thinking and he looks down on us whom he loves and says these words, if they only knew, if they only knew. I think that's scriptural because Jesus, looking over Jerusalem, weeping because of their refusal to come under God's love and sovereign control, wept and said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who killest the prophets, if only you knew how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen does her chickens. If you only knew, if you only knew. If we only knew." But don't we, by faith, know that God's in control? Don't we, by faith, know that we can have peace of mind, that we can turn everything over to Him, and He will guard our hearts and our minds? I think that speaks of our logic and our emotion. Somehow, we have to come to the point as we're looking at this problem or uncontrollable situation and say, God will work this out. And if it doesn't work out exactly the way I think it ought to work out, it must mean He has a better plan than I have. That takes faith to do that. It takes humility to do that. But it's an offer. It guards our mind. And then in our hearts, which is our emotion, we can have peace. We really can go about without being stressed and worn out and irritable and all those things, because that peace, which surpasses understanding. I had a counseling session recently with someone, and I gave them that passage of Scripture because they were wrestling with a lot of issues. And I said, "What does that 'He will guard your heart and mind' mean to you?" And this person, wisely, I think, because they are Christian, and they know. But sometimes you need to be reminded, right? And the person said, "That means to me that He can give me a peace about things I can't figure out and understand. It's a peace that surpasses. It's a peace that goes beyond what we can figure out." You know, it's kind of inclusive of the whole thing about a relationship with God. The old Scottish preacher talking about grace and about salvation said, "It's better felt than told." It's better felt than told, which means you can't explain it. Sometimes folks can ask you. Now, Peter says we should be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. But sometimes we may not be able to put that right into words. And we may just have to say, "I can't explain it, but God's given it to me. God has done something that I've experienced," and you'll have to experience for yourself. But it's God. And we can have that. We really can live that way. I don't imagine any of us live that way every day. I don't. I've become anxious, but I'm saying we go back and say, "Lord, this is what you have said." And then Paul follows that up by saying, now, what you think about is going to have a lot to do with your peace. And he begins by saying, whatever things are true. And in this counseling situation, a person was dealing with some untrue accusations. And so I simply said, "What is the truth of this situation?" And the person knew, and I knew, and I said, "That's the truth. Think about that, and it'll give you peace." Accusations can come from people. Accusations can come from the devil. And if you think about them enough, you won't have any peace. But if you think about what is true, you can find peace. Satan can accuse you and say, "You know, you were negligent here," or "You were sinful there. You messed up there." And you can say, "Yes, but here's what's true. Jesus paid the price for that. And He says I'm not guilty. Now, what you're saying, Satan, is a lie. And I kind of want to believe it because I recognize how unfit I am sometimes. But I choose to believe the truth. I'm going to think about the truth, and there will be peace. There will be peace." So things that are worth thinking about add to our peace. Paul says, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Notice the transition from the beginning. As we pray and turn everything over, we have the peace of God, which passes understanding. But I see kind of a series of growing in that peace, what we think about, the truth, the things that we rehearse. We move to the point that we don't just have the peace of God, we now have the God of peace himself within us to guard our hearts and our minds. All of this talk about peace is about Jesus. The Bible says in one place, he is our peace. Paul wrote that to the Ephesians. He is our peace, who has reconciled us Jews and us Gentiles together in one body through his body. But he is our peace. He's the one who made peace with God. He is the one who makes peace within. And he is the one who will allow us to make peace with others as we move to this third part of peace, which is an outward peace. And there we go to the book of James, an outward peace. Folks, there is such a lack of peace in so many arenas of life, individually, with God, with one another. What happens when folks can't be at peace? Well, I'm telling you, I don't have all the answers, but it's not a pretty sight. What do we know about where God is? He's not the author of confusion, but of peace and order. So, we have the upward peace, which came at a cost. We have the inward peace, which provides comfort. And now we look at this outward peace in terms of its conduct. Here's what James wrote in James chapter 3. And he asks a question. You could almost tell he's Jesus' half-brother, can't you? Asking questions. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, that'd be a good question. You want to answer that this morning? James is asking, who is wise, because he's addressing this to a group of believers, who is wise and understanding among you? So I don't know how to answer that question. Sound rather egotistical if I said, yeah, I think I'm pretty wise and understanding. Well, James kind of gives us a criteria. Let them show by good conduct that their works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So all of a sudden, this peace that we're going to get to in this passage says that our conduct would be exemplified by our actions accentuated by meekness and wisdom. Then he offers a little insight into yourself and your motives. So I'm just going to read that for each of us. He's asking you. He's addressing me. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. I almost hear James picturing when he asked that question, who is wise and understanding, that there may be some folks rather bold to say, yeah, that's me, that's me. And then James says, okay, now check your heart. If you have bitter envy toward anybody and self-seeking in your hearts, then don't boast about being wise and understanding because you're lying against the truth of the matter. That kind of behavior, he says, that kind of wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. That gets pretty vivid, doesn't it? Self-seeking, envy. You know, there's a truth that we need to lay hold of, and probably already have. We sometimes make a great misdefinition of evil. There is more evil that is unknown, I think, than is known. Evil in the hearts of folks like the Pharisees that Jesus called whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. pretense in the church of doing great things when in the heart there's envy towards someone else. Self-seeking, which is another way of saying, I have my own agenda and it's going to be my way or the highway. That's what James describes as evil. He's not talking about murder here. He's not talking about sexual misconduct. He's not talking about the obvious sins that we look at so easily. He's saying one of the things that robs a church of peace is evil right beneath the surface in the heart. And so he goes a little further. He says in the next verse, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. These are profound words. Now, let's contrast that. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Here comes peace again. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Before I forget, early in Jesus' ministry and what we call the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, what does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. You think peace and being a peacemaker isn't important? How can you do that if it's not at first peace with God? How can you do that if you're not first at peace with yourself? I want to give a closing testimony about this church. This church has been blessed with peace because these principles have been practiced. Because men and women have somehow, and I think it's by the Spirit of God, recognized the importance of peacekeeping and peacemaking. Listen again. When I tell folks, when I was going to the bank to see about what would be involved in a construction loan, and immediately the banker has a perception of churches and hints that, well, there'll be trouble in deciding. And I said, no, there won't. Not in those terms, but there won't. And I was blessed that when the elders and the deacons sit down and talk and we reason together, we are not always in 100% agreement. But the Spirit of the Lord says, now we're talking about wisdom, so we do seek the wisdom of God, but that wisdom that is from God is pure. That means it's undiluted, it's peaceable, it's gentle. I've been in business meetings in the past where I thought somebody was going to cold cock another church member. That's not too gentle. Willing to yield. What does that mean? That means starting with me. If I have some idea that is not the best idea and that God's not doing, if I am practicing peacemaking, I'm willing to yield and trust the Lord to lead. I'm not going to insist, and no one else has insisted on their own way. It's full of mercy, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Now, I want to say this. Do you think for one minute that where such peace exists, the devil is pleased? No. Which says, if we have a 30-some-year history of the peace of God and the blessing of God, and being able to say without pride, we've made decisions without ever once having a church vote or a church split, that we've gone through difficult things, that we say that humbly and gratefully and say it will take the grace of God, it will take that same spirit to go another day forward, let alone 30 years of history, because Satan is the author of confusion and not of peace. So I challenge us this morning. First of all, our peace with God, that price was paid by Christ. That inner peace is a peace that we can have by standing on the promises of God and turning things over to God. That outward peace with one another is a work that must stay in progress, led by the Spirit of God. Because if we don't operate that way, we lose our peace. How precious is peace? It's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing to have that peace. I pray that you have that this morning. Let's stand together. What has this week or recently robbed you of any peace? What are you maybe dealing with that you need to let go of and let the Lord give you that peace? Are you living forgiven and willing to forgive that you might live? Are any of these things that speak to your heart that you will allow God to work in your heart, to address, to let us pray for, or however you want to deal with that, let the Lord lead you and speak to you as we have this closing song of worship and reflection.
so. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Thank you, God. Thank you.
Thank you. Shared with me a very pertinent word impressed upon his heart, that this is a glorious time for us to be able to shed some peace into the lives, to be agents of peace into the lives of a lot of folks for whom this time is not a time of peace. It's a very hellish time for a lot of folks, what they're going through. Rod, is there anything more? I didn't want to capture that.
It's a really opportunity for us.
An opportunity for us to look for, to be agents of peace in other folks. Thank you, brother.
Terry, before you dismiss, some of y'all might want to sew into Austin's ministry. And there's a basket back there on that piano bench. And if you'd like to give into his ministry, just make the check to the church, put in the footnote Austin, or there's some giving envelopes back there, and we'll make sure he gets all that.
Thank you, Rob. Mm-hmm. All right. It's been good to be together on this second Sunday of Advent as we draw closer and closer to that celebration. I just want to dismiss you with peace this morning. May the peace of Christ be in your heart. May you seek that opportunity that Rod heard from the Lord to sow peace into somebody else's life. The peace of God, the peace of Christ go with you. Share that peace with one another. You are dismissed.